And it can even be found in our hymn book. One of the favorite hymns of down through the ages is Trust and Obey. Faith and works. Both, not one, not the other, but both are imperative. And so we talked about obedience. I had two messages on it, and then Pastor Dave actually had a message on it as well. And then we launched into looking at the individual commandments, the Ten Commandments. Looked at them, cross-referenced, looked at the words, definitions, and so forth, and worked one by one. And last week we finished up with Thou Shalt Not Covet. Today what we're going to do is just kind of overview. Sometimes you got to kind of back up and look at the whole thing and to get it in its proper perspective. But I want you to turn in your Bible at this time to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Because here we find Jesus summarizes not just the Ten Commandments, but he summarizes the whole Old Testament in just two statements. Matthew chapter 22, and beginning with verse 34, it says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your word, once again, we ask that through your Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into all truth. And Father, help us to put all this, not just intellectually in order, but experientially in order, that we might see what you want us to do about your word. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. When I was a kid growing up in my home, my mother had a lot of books. She got a lot of books actually from Reader's Digest. They were Reader's Digest condensed books. Usually there was a pretty good sized book and it had four other books inside of there. But they were the Reader's Digest condensed version. They would cut out some things and make the story shorter, and I like that. When I was in high school, you could get a book that was a condensed version of some book that we were required to read. And the idea of reading 20 pages as opposed to 200 pages really appealed to me. And so I liked the idea of condensing. However, Reader's Digest, in their enthusiasm to produce condensed books, one time came out with a condensed version of the Bible. The Reader's Digest Condensed Bible. It did not go over well. In the general populace, not just amongst Christians, it did not go over well. Amen. And of course, amongst Christians, what do you leave out? Because we hold to what's called verbal plenary inspiration, which means that the very words were inspired. And all of them, they were all inspired. God chose all those words to be in Scripture. And so some may be more applicable, and some may be more encouraging, and some may be more insightful than others. Nevertheless, they're all in there. But it is true that Jesus did this incredible act of condensing God's word into two statements. Now understand, he wasn't saying, this is all you really need to know. No, you need to know it all. The question wasn't, you know, what are the only two important commandments in Scripture? The question was, what are the greatest? What are the first in priority? And so Jesus answers this question, and he says, the first one is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And a parallel passage adds, with all thy strength. In other words, where do you start? You start with the fact that you're to know and love the Lord above everything else. That's the most important. Those of you that got married could appreciate the idea of a young man on his wedding night saying to his new bride, I'm sorry, I need to leave early tonight. I've got another date. That wouldn't go over well. Someone would be an idiot to even think it. Because when you get married, the idea is you marry this person to the exclusion of everybody else. Now, as we're married longer, sometimes we forget that importance of the priority of the other person. And it is sad indeed when a couple begins to drift in separate directions. Frankly, there are some things I don't appreciate. I don't appreciate your money, my money. I really don't appreciate that.
Amen.
It's our money. I really don't appreciate my vacation and your vacation. I think there's a place for fellas to get away for a men's retreat and gals to get away for a ladies' retreat. But hopefully what you're learning is how to get along with one another when you're doing that. And it enhances the relationship. Doesn't drive a wedge in there. But in the same way, the most important relationship in your life as a Christian ought to be your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought not to be a Sunday only relationship. It ought not to be just when we have family devotions or when I have personal devotions. Oh, this is really important to me. Really bothers me when I hear people talking about the deep and intimate and personal relationship they have with the Lord and with His Word, and the rest of their life is going down the toilet. I have a problem with that. We don't hold to the secular versus the sacred. We don't hold to that. Our whole lives belong to Him. In fact, Scripture says, you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. The illustration was given of a fellow who went in a jewelry shop, and he saw an incredible jewel, and he just admired it. And he asked the jeweler, he said, what would it take for me to get that jewel? Jeweler said, well, it's very costly, but everybody can afford it. He said, how's that possible? He said, it costs you everything you have. You turn everything you have over to me, then you can have this. The guy thought about it a little bit, and he decided it was worth it. So he said, I'll do that. Signed a document. Handed it over, got his jewel. He said, wow. I'm going to leave now. My car is parked out front. The guy said, excuse me? Whose car? What do you mean? He said, you just gave me everything. He said, oh. Well, how am I going to get home to my house? Excuse me? Whose house? You mean not my house anymore? You gave me everything. He said, how am I going to explain this to my wife?
Oh, no.
He said, excuse me? Whose wife? He said, you mean my wife? My children? My business? Everything? Everything. Now, if that sounds odd, just what do you think you signed up for when you got saved? See, the picture in the Bible is the picture of a servant. And so a servant has no possessions. A servant has no rights. His possessions are his master's possessions. And he only has the rights that his master gives to it. He doesn't have to defend his possessions. He doesn't have to defend his rights. That's the master's job. But they're not his. And gang, we need to spend time thinking about our commitment to Christ. Our commitment to Christ. Not everybody that raises their hand in a service, not everybody that walks the aisle and kneels in the front and prays to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior understands what that means. But you know what? You don't have to really understand it to do it. The understanding comes when you start living it out. And that we need to work on. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. It's total commitment. But as is the case with Jesus, he went beyond. He almost always gives people more than they ask for. So he said, this is the first and the great commandment. And then he says, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And what that means is you can take God's word and you can divide it up into two piles. Here's what's involved of loving the Lord. And here's what's involved in loving one another. Now that is kind of simplistic, but frankly, that's what Jesus said. Not my idea. In your bulletin, or I should say on the back of your bulletin, is this picture of the Ten Commandments. That's a pretty traditional picture. Sometimes there's two plaques instead of one plaque that's divided in two. They're referred to as two tables. The first four commandments are on one table, and the last six are on the other table. And the first four are how we love God. The first one is total commitment to Him. He's not to be added to all the other gods we worship. He's to be the God that we worship. The God that we worship. One of the problems we have with cults usually isn't with the Godhead. It's in the area of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the marks of a cult is that they make the Lord Jesus Christ something less than sovereign God. True with Mormons, true with Jehovah's Witnesses, true with a lot of the other cults. It's not just what they believe about God, it's what they believe about the Lord Jesus. And so, no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name. Thou shalt not take unto thee any graven image. Or not to And this is what this does. It diminishes our concept of God by rendering him in some form. We don't need a smaller image of God. We need a bigger concept of God. One of the differences theologically between Europe and America is the size of their churches. Great big cathedrals. And like I said not too long ago, you know, those of us in the Midwest, I mean, my wife would walk into one of those cathedrals and say, who in the world dusts this thing? You know, when was the last time those windows were washed? Good night. Some of us would go, I wonder what it costs to heat this thing. My word, do they have air conditioning in here? Enormous. But you see, those buildings were built as a reflection of their perspective of God. He was a big God. And so he's worthy of something magnificent. We're just a little bit more pragmatic here. That doesn't mean it's wrong. We need a big view of God. We had a tragic experience many years ago. It was a couple that used our facility for their wedding. They attended here for a while. They asked if they could use the facility for the wedding. I was not asked to be the officiant. But we did a lot of the work so that their wedding would be great. They were actually in a membership class at the time. And when I followed up after they were married, found out that they had had their first big argument. It was on their wedding night. When she had asked him what he did with his day, he said he dropped by the house of his old girlfriend to explain to her that he was getting married. And the fight began. And yes, and after that, there were numerous other ones. And we tried, we encouraged them to work on different things. The long and the short of it was they were married about 3 months, and she called me up and said, Pastor, I just want you to know, I just came from my lawyers, I'm getting a divorce. Now, frankly, what they were arguing about was money, primarily. And I said to her, you cannot in your wildest imagination think that you have a biblical basis for this divorce. And I encouraged her not to get it, and she told me that there were other people that knew the Bible as well or better than I did that thought she was perfectly all right with it. And anyway, in the course of the whole thing, I encouraged her to trust the Lord rather than make this decision and do this. And she actually said to me, Pastor, you don't know my husband. I said, you're right. You don't know my God. And I was right. It was tragic. Oftentimes, in the midst of a bad situation, we can get so consumed with the situation that we get our eyes off of the Lord. God is always bigger than your problem. But sometimes we forget about it. No graven image. Don't make God smaller. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And see, each one of these commandments is broadening our understanding of the first one. No other gods before me. No graven image. Be careful about how you handle the name of the Lord. Don't use it carelessly, thoughtlessly. Frankly, I have a problem with people saying, oh, God led me to do this. And then pretty quickly, God changes his mind. This isn't important anymore. There was a fellow that went to a town nearby to start a new church. Church needed a gospel preaching church. And in fact, it was just a little bit before we got the pews that we have now. And while we were replacing the pews, I thought about him and his church, and I wondered if he needed them, so I called him up. I said, hey, you guys need some pews up there? And we're replacing ours. And he said, well, to be honest with you, the Lord is leading us to go to another place. I got a problem with that. That means either he didn't get the Lord's leading to begin with, or now he's trying to blame God for the fact that he's quitting. Amen. And I understand that. I've been there. I've done that. But you put God's name on it, just understand. That is a holy thing that you've done. And when you misuse that, you, my friend, are taking God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Jesus was challenged about the use of the Sabbath. He made the statement that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God didn't create a day and say, gee, we need to have some people now to use this day the way I want them to use it. No, God created us, and looking at our need, he knew that we needed that kind of rest. We needed that kind of rest physically, and we desperately needed it spiritually. And then there's this shift over to the other side. And I think it is so significant that just as the first tablet begins with our total commitment to the Lord God, the second tablet begins with honoring our parents. Now, if I was to ask you, which is more devastating, taking a life or dishonoring your parents, we'd all say, well, taking a life is obviously more devastating. It's more hurtful. It's more damaging. But God put honoring your parents before that. Doesn't mean you have a right to do the other. It means that God considered honoring your parents the most important part of loving your neighbor as yourself. And gang, our culture does not do that. Christianity does not do that. And most of us do not do that. And I believe we're going to be held accountable for that one day. Honoring human life is the next one. Thou shalt not kill. Human life is precious. Years ago, when the transplant thing was becoming more and more popular, and there were transplants of livers and lungs and kidneys and all kinds of things, then they began to experiment with using animal parts. And so oftentimes the human flesh and pig flesh is very similar in nature, I'm told. And so sometimes they would use a pig valve out of a pig heart to replace with a human valve that wasn't doing well. And a lot of people had a problem with that. Tell you what I had a problem with. It was announced that some doctor had successfully used the valve out of an orangutan or a baboon to transplant in the plant in the heart of a little girl, saved their life. And I actually heard some idiot say, how terrible, a baboon had to die so the little girl could live. Like, you idiot. which is more important. And I understand there are people that don't believe that. But human life is more important than all the orangutans and baboons on the face of the earth.
Amen.
And we need to get out of this idea that human beings are just at the top of the evolutionary scale. I can't believe how many Christians believe that. You may act like an animal, but you're not one. You're a human being. You've been created in the image of Almighty God. And that is sacred. In the law. In the law. Here are a couple of Israelite cities. And somebody out in the country finds a dead body. There's somebody that was killed. Somebody had to accept responsibility for that. And if they couldn't find out what did it, you know what they did? They measured the distance to the nearest town. And whatever town was closest to that dead body took the responsibility for that death, and they offered up a sacrifice and asked God to forgive them for the life that was taken closest to their town. That's how God views human life. Right after, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now we're talking about God's moral standard. And remember, it's God's moral standard. Doesn't matter what's been legalized. Doesn't matter what's reasonable. It's God's moral standard. God said it is wrong, it is wicked, it is sin. And there's a whole host of immoral things that are going on in our culture today. It's interesting, in Scripture, God has said, in 1 Corinthians 6, in fact, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 13 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 6, 13 through the end of the chapter. Kind of jumps in the middle of this verse, but it says, meats for the belly, belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication. That's sexual immorality. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? It's the next two words. God forbid. That's the strongest way in the Greek language, the strongest way to say no is there. It's a double negative. And the translators of the King James Version wanted to make that as strong as they could. And so they used the phrase, God forbid. God forbid. What a horrible thought. Absolutely not. We heard a speaker was talking to young people about the importance of moral purity. And Gal asked the question, said, it's so hard. How do I keep myself pure when I'm with someone that's not of the same perspective? He said, here's how you do that. He said, first, you go to your room and you stand in front of a mirror. And you look in that mirror and you say, no! And you keep saying it until you get the maybe out of your voice. Absolutely not. If somebody has that kind of intention, expresses that kind of intention, you don't go out with them anymore.
That's just no.
See, Scripture tells us to flee youthful lusts. Our culture encourages us to flirt with them. little flirtation. Doesn't hurt anybody. And that's where it begins. And pretty soon, down the road, somebody's in trouble. I was reading a book this last week, and it was about a pastor who had gotten himself in moral trouble, and he wrote a great book about it. Didn't give any of the details of his failure, but he wrote a great book about it, and he told about counseling with another fellow who had allowed himself to get involved in an immoral relationship, and he was just pouring his heart out to this other guy, and he said, I can't believe I did what I did. I've destroyed my testimony. I've damaged my marriage. I've ruined my service for the Lord. What could I have done differently? Guy said, you should have anticipated this. You should have made provision so that you didn't get caught in it. And the guy said, well, what could I have done? And it all started at a table in a restaurant. Guy said, tell me something. When you went into the restaurant and you sat down at the table near her, who got there first, you or her? So, well, she did. So why did you sit at that table near her? Well, I was lonely, and she was attractive. And I just wanted to talk to somebody that was attractive. And he said, that's where it started. You could have gone in and found a different table. He said, you could have made an arrangement with your wife to have a nightly phone call date with her. And he just went on and on, all the things that he could have done. But he didn't. Made a little compromise. The little one. And it ended up being a disaster. Anyway, moral sin involves you linking your body to someone else. And in as much as Christ dwells within you, you are doing that with the Lord's body. And that is a horrendous picture. But it's a biblical one. Goes from the moral to the ethical, thou shalt not steal. Taking something that belongs to somebody else. You take something that belongs to somebody else, then they have to go without it. You put them in the place you used to be. You used to not have one, now they don't have one. Thou shalt not bear false witness has to do with your tongue and truthfulness. And then finally, God gets down to thou shalt not covet, which is your heart. It's your heart. See, it goes from this general down to the specific. God will hold you accountable for not only your deeds, not only your words, not just your actions, but your thoughts and your intents. Which is your motives. Why you did what you did. And all that defines loving your neighbor as yourself. So here are these two great commandments. It was back in the early part of the 1900s, a fellow wrote a book. It was fictional, but very powerful. The book was called In His Steps. And in the book, a pastor, through some things that happened in his life, was trying to challenge his church to be more mindful of the idea of living every day for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he coined the popular phrase today, "What would Jesus do?" Shared with his congregation over and over again that they need to live, make their daily decisions on the basis of what would Jesus do? Book is fantastic. I would encourage you to read it. For instance, in the book, there was the editor of the local newspaper. And the editor of the local newspaper took this challenge seriously. And so he thought, if Jesus was the editor of this newspaper, what would he do? He made the decision that there were some advertisements in the newspaper that Jesus wouldn't appreciate. And so he eliminated them. And then there were the results of the local boxing match, and he decided that was something Jesus wouldn't approve of either, and so he quit putting those in the newspaper. And he got a lot of flack for that. But you see, for him, doing what Jesus would do was more important than being popular. There was a gal in the church that had a beautiful voice. She had such a beautiful voice that she was on the verge of signing a contract to go to New York to be a professional singer. And she regularly sang in the church, but she began to sing at the local rescue mission. When she saw how God could use her voice in the rescue mission, she declined the offer to go to New York City because she thought that's what Jesus would do. Now the question for us this morning is, where do you live? Your family, your job, your associations, the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the way you converse with other people, what would Jesus do? And for all of us, I think we would have to admit, there's room for improvement. There's something we could do different. So that's our challenge this morning, with all the Ten Commandments maybe boiled down to loving God with all of our heart, loving our neighbor as ourself, and expressing that through what would Jesus do. Let's have our deacons come forward at this time. We're going to take communion. And communion is intended to be an object lesson on what Christ did for us.